Morning. We're going to read from Acts 16, and it says 1 to 15, but we're actually going from 6 to 15, so that's on page 132 of the Church Bible. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us.
Please keep that open as we look at it together. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would speak to us afresh by your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're here for the first time or you haven't been here for a while, over these last few weeks, we've been looking at how God is a God who guides us. God is a speaking God. He's a God who leads us. He's not silent. And how do we, as we seek to walk with him, how do we follow where he is taking us on the path that he has for us? And I guess I want to say, off the bat, really, that within a congregation of this size, there will be some people here who won't believe this. There will be some people that don't believe that God works like this. There will be some people who actually don't know Jesus today. And so the idea that he could be involved in your life in such a way that he could direct you and lead you and call you and take you will feel anathema to you. And if that's you, I'd love to chat with you about that sometime. There are other people here today who actually are followers of Jesus, but frankly, probably don't want to go the way he wants them to go. There'll be some people here today who are actually resisting God's call on their life and where he's taking them because they think wrongly, in my view, that actually where God takes them is going to ruin their fun. He's to have a chat with you about that as well. See me in my office afterwards. But there's a third group of people, and I would suggest possibly, as I was thinking about this, there's another group of people that don't believe that God would want to lead them. God would want to guide them. Because, yes, we can see how God may call someone like that who is a missionary. But why would God want to lead me? Why would God want to lead you? And interestingly, in these verses from Acts and the verses that are around them, we actually find that God calls all kinds of surprising and interesting people, people like you. In verses 1 to 5 of Acts 16, we see that God calls Timothy to go with him and with Paul to go on a journey. Now, we know a little bit about Timothy. Timothy is a mixed parentage, so that's quite complicated for him, and particularly complicated for him as you look at the passage and what Paul's expected to do. He has to get circumcised. That's not a rule, by the way, if you're not a Christian. We're not going to ask to circumcise you. That's not part of the deal in this church. But actually, for Timothy, that was really important. So, you know, Timothy, we also know that when Paul writes later to Timothy, there's two letters that Paul addresses to Timothy in the New Testament. We know certain things about this guy. We know, first of all, that he's young. God calls young people. God wants to lead young people. That could be you. We know, too, that Timothy seems like quite a timid guy. In one of his letters, Paul says to Timothy, God doesn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Maybe you feel timid today. God wants to call and lead you. We also know that Timothy is physically quite a weak guy, it would seem. In chapter 5, I think it is, of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he encourages him to drink wine because of his constitution. Something that we're in physically, this is going to strengthen him and help him. Maybe you feel weak and timid and vulnerable today. Have a glass of wine and then come for prayer. And but maybe, well, actually, I'm just weak. I'm fragile. And God wants to lead you and call you. As Beck read, we meet a woman. God calls and leads women. We meet Lydia, quite an unusual woman, a very independent woman, self-made, it would seem, wealthy woman. And she comes into the fullness of a relationship with God. She's what's called a God-fearer. She sees something very attractive about the Jews. But then she comes and Paul meets her in this miraculous way by the river. And she becomes a follower of Jesus. And then what does she do? She opens up her home and says, come and make church here in my home. God leads people like her. And then just afterwards, we meet a really broken woman, someone who's really in some way damaged. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, says that she's oppressed by an evil spirit. She's demonized. She's bowed down. Maybe you feel, right now I'm at my lowest I've ever been. And Paul binds and rebukes this demonic spirit, sets her free in the name of Jesus, and she becomes one of the Christians in that place. Maybe today you are just feeling, man, God can't lead me. God can't use me. Look at me. Look how broken I am. And I want to challenge that thought in you today. So, let's look at the passage. First of all, I just want to show you this Ephesians 2, where he says, you are God's masterpiece. Let me just dwell on that for a minute. You are God's masterpiece. If you're feeling timid or weak or oppressed or fragile, Paul says you are God's masterpiece. God says you are God's masterpiece. He created you anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the good things he planned for you long ago. God thinks you're a masterpiece. He thinks the world of you. You are of infinite value. And God has good things for you to do. Things he's planned for you to do. He's got a calling on your life, and he wants to lead you and guide you to fulfill that. So over these last weeks, we've been looking at how God guides us, and we're coming into land today with the fifth and final talk about this. And we've talked about how God leads us by the scriptures, supremely God's word. Is the benchmark, but it's also the way that God speaks to us so powerfully, very, very often. We've heard how God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, nudging and prompting and provoking and convicting and cajoling us, encouraging us. We've heard how we need each other when it comes to guidance. We can bounce ideas off each other, that God can use you to help me discover God's will for my life. And we've heard how God gives us his wisdom, common sense, to show us the way to go. And today we're going to look at the last of these, which is called circumstantial signs. The circumstances and the signs that you may find yourself in your life. And by that, I don't mean being really superstitious and weird. So it's not like, you know, there's a picture on that piece of toast that you had for breakfast this morning. And, you know, oh, God's telling me to, you know, go to, because it's the shape of, I don't know, Argentina. You know, we're not being silly. It's not like when you have your spaghetti alphabet today, you know, there's a word that's spelled out there. We're talking about how God will guide us through his providence, through his sovereign goodness, because he's the king of the world. And it's often when we look back that we see that the circumstances led us to where we are now. And we see this today in this passage in Acts 16. So just as a bit of background, Paul is on what's called his second missionary journey. I love a good map, and here's one for you. I meant to get my little red clicky pointy thing, but I forgot that. So Paul is on his journey. This is the second journey. He's with his friend Silas, and as we see in the first verses of chapter 16, with Timothy, this young guy who goes on to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. And initially, on the right-hand side, they're going through the kind of the eastern side there, and they are going to encourage the churches that Paul has already planted on his first journey. And then they get to a place called Antioch. I don't know if you can see that right, pretty much in the middle of the picture. And instinctively, they're wanting to go west. Asia, that province of Asia, is western Turkey, and they're wanting to go west to the big cities of Colossae and towards Ephesus on the western coast of Asia. But Luke tells us, actually, the Holy Spirit prevented us from going that way. And so they have to take this massive detour north. We're talking hundreds of miles north, and then they're going to go up to the north of the picture to around Mysia and Bithynia and Pontus. That water at the top is the southern coast of the Black Sea, and maybe God's taking us there. But actually, again, Luke says, well, the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from preaching the gospel in that part of the world. These guys are really trying, by the way. They want to go the way God wants them to go, and they want to go not for any purpose other than to tell people about Jesus. But for some reason, the thing that you think, well, actually, Jesus is just going to take them anywhere. Well, if they want to go there, well, go. But for some reason, God seems to be preventing them from going that way. And so they find themselves in Troas, which you can just see is a port on the northwestern edge of what is now Turkey. Now, we don't know how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going the way they thought they should go. We don't know. We can guess, but we don't know. Maybe just between them there was a sense that, man, this doesn't feel right. I think we're going the wrong way. It could have been that. The logical way is on the main road west towards Colossae and Ephesus. But maybe I've got a sense that this is not the right way. It could have been that. Maybe they're facing some kind of opposition, some persecution, which is basically, we've got to get out, let's go north, this is too dangerous. We know that Silas in chapter 15, who's with them, Luke says that Silas was a prophet. Maybe Silas I just think that maybe God's saying this, and he's got his ministry is recognized, and we've got to go the way that God's telling us to go. So they go this crazy detour. We don't know how he did it. But basically, the guidance that they're getting is negative. God is saying no. It's not that way. And then they find themselves in Troas, and Paul has this vision, this dream. We don't quite know how it worked, but of a man from a place called Macedonia, which is just across the Aegean Sea. You can see it on the top left of the map. A whole new part of God's world. And this guy in Paul's vision is saying, come over to Macedonia. We need you. Come and help us. And so the next morning, Paul chats to his friends about what's happened, and they discuss it, and they conclude that, well, maybe this is the way we should go. Maybe this is what God's saying to us. And incidentally, they're now moving into Europe. And the circumstances that these guys are facing is what some commentators call God's double guidance. That there's a no followed by a yes. They're forbidden to go in a certain direction only for them to be invited in another direction. The Holy Spirit, first of all, says don't, and then he says come. And that sense of doors closing, only for doors to open somewhere else, it is a very common experience. My guess is that many of us here today will have had that experience of calling me to go this way, and it just won't open. Only for God to take us in a whole different direction to the yes that he has for us. That was the case for some of the greatest and the most famous missionaries of yesteryear. In the 18th century, William Carey tried to take the gospel to the Polynesian islands, and God guided him completely away from there to India. David Livingstone in the 19th century tried to take the gospel to China, but God took him to a completely different continent, to Africa. There's a no only for the better yes. And many of us have got that experience. A curacy is a bit like the apprentice, and I was coming towards the end of my curacy, ready to look for a job as a vicar of a church. And you may or may not know, but becoming a vicar or finding these kind of jobs is essentially pretty much like any other job. There's an advert, and you apply for it. And there's a bit that goes involved in that, by the way, in terms of praying about it. Would this church naturally fit with me and that kind of stuff? But, and the first place that we went to was a church near where I grew up. And I got shortlisted for the job and came out of the interview, and I rang Sophia and I said, no, this just does not feel like the right place for me. And we'd been quite excited about this job. It seemed like an amazing church. It was a great church. Anyway, they didn't offer me the job. And when I called the bishop for feedback, he said, well, actually, we just didn't think you wanted it enough, which is really interesting because I thought I'd really given it my best shot. But they heard God. It's great. It gives me a lot of confidence in the church. And then we looked at another church, which is sounds a little bit like Holy Trinity Huddersfield. I can probably say it. It's called Holy Trinity Herdsfield. I obviously didn't quite hear God quite right. Holy Trinity Herdsfield. And we got really excited about this church. And I rang up it's a complicated system in the Church of England, but I rang up the guy who organized the interview. And as we were talking, I just like, man, this does not feel right. For various practical reasons, as much as anything, this just does not feel like the right place for us. And as I was just about to put the phone down, he said this to me. He said, actually, if you're interested in coming to the north, that's how he said it, if you're interested in coming to the north, up north, then I do know that Holy Trinity Huddersfield the vicar has just announced he's going to leave. Now, I can't describe that apart from that this little kind of shaft of hope came into my heart. A little conviction, and that's all it was. I can't say with complete confidence that I heard God, but it's just like, this is the one. And looked at the website, interesting. Website didn't change at all over the 6 months that I was looking, waiting for this job to finally be advertised. And I just felt this sense, this could be the place that God has for us. And eventually, after about 6 months, it takes a long time, the job was advertised. I applied for the job. And I didn't come in thinking, man, I've got this job, you know, here I am, choose me. Didn't feel like that at all. But I just had a quiet conviction that this could have been the place, just because of what he said. And here I am. That often the no of the circumstance that we find ourselves in now is because there is a better yes for us. And God's guidance is rarely negative. Sometimes it feels like the door's closed and we're banging on the door. But I'm convinced, and we see that in this passage, that actually because God's got something even better for us. And I know that there will be people here today who are feeling that actually they're banging on the door and all they're hearing is no. But I want to hold out before you the potential and the possibility under God that there is a better yes for you. Maybe you feel that you've been turned down for a position. Maybe you've been turned down by a person. And God wants to say there is a better yes for you today. Don't give up. But we need to treat this whole idea of circumstances a little bit carefully. Because when we see something, we only perceive a little bit of it. We don't know the whole story. We don't know exactly what's going on. There could be a whole load of other circumstances at play of which we are completely oblivious to, which will affect the decision. You know, I could have felt great about my application. I filled in a really good application, by the way, to come here to be the vicar of this church. But little could I know that behind the door of the interview room is Nicky Gumbel coming for the job, and Justin Welby and Mike Pilavarci, some great leaders, you know, who would want to come to this job, come to this church, because who wouldn't? I can see, well, you know, I'm here, but actually there's some amazing candidates who God could have called to be here as well. We only see a little bit of the circumstance. And so whilst God guides us this way, and I know that he does, we need to be careful that, and we need to ask God to confirm that suspicion, if you like, in other ways. So they have the sign. The sign is, we're just getting a no-entry sign. There's a closed door everywhere we go. It's a very powerful sign that God's saying, don't go there. And then they have the sign as well, through the power of the Spirit. And we heard about this in week two, that the Holy Spirit guides us. The Spirit gave Paul a vision, a dream, to come over to Macedonia. And then they have the counsel of one another. What do you think, guys? I had this dream last night about, let's go to Macedonia. What do you think? Is that a good idea? Is that a bad idea? Let's pray about this. Let's weigh this together. What do you think? And then they use their common sense, which we heard about last week. A bit of wisdom. God, what are you saying? Well, actually, everywhere else seems to be no. Let's take a punt on this. This could be yes. Let's give it a shot. And so the circumstances are part of a broader way that God wants to guide us. I just want to make one final thing about this. Maybe you've heard this as well. If you've been through a bad time, a difficult time, maybe it's a tragedy, a personal tragedy, a bereavement, a closed door, a failed relationship, it's not uncommon for me to hear something like this, and often it's from Christians, by the way. It's something like, well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. And I kind of know what people are saying when they say that, but that's not always the most helpful pastoral response in that situation. Well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. To my mind, that sounds a little bit like a kind of belief in fate, fatalism. Well, it just wasn't meant to be. Rather than believing in a God who is good and who can lead us and direct us and guide us. And it also denies the fact that sometimes what God intends to happen doesn't happen. Maybe it wasn't meant to be. Maybe it was meant to be, sorry. Maybe it wanted by sin and brokenness and our own fleshly weakness. We have an enemy, the devil, who wants to stymie and stifle the work of God. Sometimes what God intends to happen doesn't actually happen. What God's will is doesn't work out because of our own sin, the world, and the devil. And in that case, our response shouldn't be, well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. It should be a sense of righteous indignation and spiritual warfare. And I imagine, and I want to show this passage, I imagine one of the most misused passages when it comes to this is this passage from Paul in Romans 8. I appreciate that I'm jumping from another passage out of context, but it's relevant. Where Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for good. Please hear this. That doesn't mean that God intended for that bad thing to happen to you, that was necessarily part of God's design, or that God thinks that bad thing that happened to you was actually a good thing, because he knows that that broke your heart and it damaged you in some way. Doesn't mean God doesn't think, oh, that was a good thing. But it's Paul saying that in every circumstance, even the most painful brokenness of our lives, that God can take it and bring good from it and into it. God can use the situations that I get myself into, the circumstances of life, the highs and the lows, and he can work them for my good. The worst year of my life, and I've told some of you this before, forgive me if you've heard it before, but the worst year of my life was my 18th year, the year I became a man. I didn't feel like much of a man when I was 18. I was very insecure. I was like a chameleon. I would change who I was according to the company that I kept. I had a kind of faith in Jesus. My parents had committed, lovely Christian people, and I believed that Jesus loved me. He died for me. But I didn't have that sense of a whole life relationship with God, and I was pretty confused. I really struggled at school. I was the most successful student in my A-level year. I got the best grades in school, but they were really bad. And I applied to 5 universities. I was offered, this whole system's changed, I think, now, but I was offered conditional places at 5 universities, and I didn't get into any of them. And so I found myself in a lesser university doing a course that I didn't really know where it was going to take me. It was interesting, but I didn't know what I was going to do with it. And having got to university, I found myself desperately homesick. I was so desperate to get away from people. And a kind of heavy depression and melancholy came over me my first year at university. And in the November of my first year, I returned home for my younger brother's birthday. He's a lot younger than me. He was 10 at that time. And I adored him. I still kind of love him. And we celebrated his birthday. And then I went out for some drinks with some friends from school that night. And on the way home, about midnight, I was involved in a hit and run, and a drunk driver mounted the curb, took 2 of us out, and drove off again. Thankfully, I have no memory of that, but it was pretty bad. And I took the rest of that term off. I was in hospital for a while. My wounds looked bad, but actually were more psychological than physical. And it was great to be home. And then I went back to uni in the January, and again, this just despair fell upon me. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And back at home for Easter, celebrated Easter with my family, April the 20th of that year, I was a boy to become a man in this little bed. There I was as a vulnerable 18-year-old guy, and tears were flooding down my face, like, I just cannot go on like this. And I wasn't suicidal, I was just despairing and broken and a mess. And I knew that right then, what I needed was God. I didn't need anything or anyone else. All I needed was God. And so, on my own, in my bed, I see this as my kind of conversion, in a way. This was the time where everything changed. And I believe that the whole time God was at work in what was a really painful, the most painful year of my life. God worked out of pain to bring good in my life. And I look back on that year, not as the worst year of my life, but actually the best year of my life for 2 reasons. Firstly, because I got £3,000 in compensation as a result of the accident, which helped me buy a car. That was amazing. Thank you, Lord, for that accident. But most of all, of course, because I met Jesus and I became a follower of Jesus. And it wasn't like any other experience. God took my depression and my trauma and my psychological and physical woundedness, my insecurity, and he used all of that experience to bring good in my life. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Again, maybe some of us feel that we're in the pit today. The circumstances that we find ourselves in today are maybe not the same as mine, but it was that sense of despair, and it's all just bad, it's dark, it's black. I'm not saying that God's made that happen, but my prayer for you is that God will show you that he can bring even good, he can redeem and transform the darkness that you find yourself in today and bring you to a spacious place again. God can take the circumstances of your life and of my life, and he can lead us and guide us to the place and the people and the position that Paul says is good and pleasing and perfect. I'm going to pray now. Can I invite you to stand? And sorry, I've talked for a long time. But maybe as I've been talking, there are things that have just struck a chord with you in terms of where you find yourself today. Maybe you are not emotionally or psychologically walking in the dark, but you just feel like, I don't know where God's taking me or what he's calling me to. Maybe there's just a decision that you feel you need to make this week, where you need God's help, God's guidance. Let's just take a moment in the quiet. God is here by his Spirit. Maybe you're feeling it right in the heart of God's will, and right where you know God's called you to right now. If that's you, pray for those silently now. Pray for those who are here today who don't feel that. Maybe it's helpful just to open ourselves to God in a physical way to show that we're opening ourselves in a personal way, and you don't have to, but sometimes it just helps me to express my openness as I open my hands to God. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, come and minister to each one of us again today. Thank you that we've heard already how you take a young family and bring them in a strange way to come and be with us. We bless you and thank you for your sovereign goodness in that situation. And for us as well, Lord, we want to wait on you and trust you for our own lives, our own futures. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to our hearts, to the wounds and the scars. Come and lead those of us who are feeling that we've walked down a cul-de-sac that we can't seem to find our way out of. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let me encourage you this morning, if you just know that some way God has spoken to you today, that maybe part of the solution is to take a step, and that step towards God may be just to come and have someone pray with you. You don't need to say anything to them if you don't want to, but to just let someone pray for God's Spirit to lead you and guide you. If you'd appreciate prayer for anything, if you're feeling that it's dark and it's hard and it's a no-entry sign, There'll be people who are here to pray. If there's not enough people, we'll get some more people to come and pray with you. But let's continue to be open to God, to do business with God. He wants to speak to us. Keep speaking to us. So do come as we sing together.